We'll begin today in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, let's begin in verse 12, where John says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Many times you'll notice in this book that John calls these Christians little children. As he opens this chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children." Here in verse 12, he refers to them as little children. He does the same in verse 13. Look down at verse 18, and you'll see that he refers to them as little children. Look down at verse 28, and he says, "And now, little children." And so throughout this book, you're going to find him referring to these Christian people as little children. In fact, in the last words of this epistle, chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." He does use other terms to describe these people. He calls them beloved. He calls them brethren. He doesn't call them saints like Paul and Peter do, but he does use these terms. Now, why does John refer to these Christians so many times as little children? He's not saying that they were little children in terms of years or in terms of their age. He's not saying that this is a congregation or that these are congregations of 4 and 5 year olds. He's using these words to show affection. When you think of a little child, you think of innocence, you think of joy, you think of harmlessness, and you have a warm feeling toward that child, especially as you get older. You enjoy seeing little children, and it gives you a good feeling. This is how John felt about these Christians. And so sometimes in this book, we find that little children is a description of Christians in general, whether they're young Christians or whether they're older Christians. And John is doing that to show his love and affection for them. He's like a father to them, and they're like children to him, not in terms of their years, but in terms of the closeness that he felt toward them. That's the way that the expression little children is used usually in the book of 1 John. Here in verses 12 through 14, however, we find that John evidently is talking about different levels of maturity in the faith, not in terms of years, but in terms of growing in the faith. And so in verses 12 through 14, he talks to and about little children, young men, and fathers. And again, these are descriptions of people in the church. These are Christians at different levels of maturity. So what we find in verse 12 is that he says, "I write unto you, little children." These are the young, those who may be new in the faith. And he says to them in verse 12, "I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And then in verse 13, he says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." The fathers would be the most mature in the church. And he said, "I'm writing to you because you have known him that is from the beginning," that is Jesus Christ. And then he writes to and about young men. He says in verse 13, "I write unto you, young men." These young men would be those in between, those who have matured, but they're not quite as mature as the ones referred to as fathers here. He said, "I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one," that is the devil. And then he goes back to the little children. "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." He repeats these points, evidently to emphasize what he's saying. And then he says, "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." And notice in verse 14 how important it is for the word of God to abide or dwell in a Christian. He says, "The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So when we think about what these verses mean for us today, we ought to think at least that these are things that people in the church at different stages of the Christian life should think about in particular. If a person is a new convert, he ought to think about what John says to little children. If a person has matured somewhat in the faith, he ought to look at what John says about young men. And if a person has greatly matured in the faith, that individual should look at what the Bible says to and about these fathers. Now then, let's go to verses 15 through 17, which is a great passage of Scripture to teach us about how we should look at the world. And we're not talking about the physical world here. We're talking about the people and the ways of the world. Let's begin in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John is telling Christian people here not to love the world, because Christian people are in the world like everybody else. And sometimes we can get distracted by it and tempted by the world. John said, don't love the world. Jesus warned about that. In Matthew 13, verse 22, Jesus talked about Christians who become choked with the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. One of the sad verses in the last epistle that Paul wrote is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, this is a hard thing for Christians to do at times, because we live in this world, we have friends in this world, we do business with other people, we associate with people of the world, we see the ways of the world around us. Sometimes we're discouraged by it. Sometimes we're distracted with it. Sometimes we're tempted by the ways of the world. And not only that, but there's also a challenge because Christian people have the right to enjoy the blessings of this earth that God has given them. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But we have to keep that enjoyment in proportion. We have to keep things in perspective. That's why John says, don't love the world. And he shows us that as Christian people, we cannot love the world and love God at the same time. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So a man has to make up his mind. James said it this way, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus said it this way as he was talking about money and the love of money in Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, that is, God and wealth. In verse 16, John said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He talks about the lust of the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, that fleshly lusts war against the soul. Paul talked about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul said those works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past also, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there are these temptations. There is this lust for those kinds of pleasures. And the word lust means a passion. It means a desire. So what we find in the world is that people desire these things. They want these things. They live for these activities. And then he talks about the lust or the desire of the eyes. Now, this lust of the eyes might be toward a thing. When a man covets what he sees with his eyes, he is giving in to the lust of the eyes. Achan said that he saw the silver and the gold, and he coveted them. This lust can also be toward a person. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible talks about some who have eyes full of adultery. In Matthew 5, 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." The lust of the eyes may also be how we're tempted to look at other people in different ways. For instance, when we see someone who has something that we don't have, or who has accomplished something that we have not, we may be tempted to be envious. And so we see that individual and we resent what that individual has or has accomplished, and we have the temptation to become jealous. The lust of the eyes appears in many different forms, and we see it all around us. We see it on television, we see it on the internet, and sometimes when a person is not even looking at those things, the temptation is there, because the devil always wants to lure us into sin through the lust of the eyes. And then John talks about the pride of life. This means, and is translated in some versions as, vain glory. A good example of this is in James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13, James talks about certain businessmen who say that they're going to go into another city and do business and make a lot of money. And James says that they were rejoicing in their boastings. And the word boasting in the King James Version of James 4, verse 16, is the same word that is translated here, the pride of life. So how were those people prideful in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17? They were prideful because they assumed that they could just make plans to make all this money, and they prided themselves in that ability. So this is a pride. It is a vain glory. It is a false sense of security. It is a confidence that people have in the things of this life, that is, in their possessions especially. And you see another good example of that kind of pride and vainglory in Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21, because there we read about the rich man who had plans to tear down his barns and build bigger ones, and say to himself, because of all his wealth, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So many people give in to the pride of life, and the Bible says that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. These things do not come from God, they come from the world. And in verse 17, he tells us again that the world passes away and the lust thereof. All the things that people desire and their lust for them will pass away. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that this world will be burned up. So the world passes away and the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God, John says, abideth forever.